Brother and sister, know it is Christ Jesus through his word, by his grace, teaching us, instructing us like children to be waiting for this wonderful, glorious event when he culminates our salvation and does everything he has promised for us. We should be really expectantly looking forward.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, a number of years ago, a presidential bid was significantly helped by focusing their campaign on one word, hope. You know, that word hope resonates with all of us.
You know, Dave, hope is a pretty important concept, and if we lose hope, it has devastating consequences. So then my question is this, where is your hope? What is it based on? Today we're going to see where true, lasting, rock-solid hope lives and how you can have that hope all the time. Our text is Titus chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 15.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
The word prosdekomai in Scripture is in here. This participle is in a continual action. It is a present tense participle. And this word also speaks of expectant waiting. An expectant waiting to receive, and in our context, a continual, habitual, expectant waiting. Now in Scripture we see many examples of godly men and women who expectantly waited for the Lord. Simeon was a man whom the Holy Spirit was upon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, this term which was synonymous with the Messiah coming. And I'll read this for you. Luke 2:25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout," and here's our word, "looking for, expectantly waiting for, the consolation of Israel." And then he says, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Same word is used to speak of Anna the prophetess later on in Luke. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, as a tribe of Asher. She was advanced in her years," Luke 2:36, "having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Those who were expectantly looking for Israel's redemption, Anna spoke concerning him to them. We see there was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was expectantly waiting for the kingdom. We see godly men and women in Scripture expectantly waiting in the time that they were for what God had promised concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 15:43, "Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, and he himself was waiting," or same word, prosdekomai, "expectantly waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." And indeed, we see expectant waiting in the book of Jude, verse 21. At the end, we see the exhortation, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously," or expectantly waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, waiting for God to consummate salvation through Christ. It's the same thing that we're seeing in our passage. Expectantly waiting. And now if you're not in the Word of God, you're not hearing the Word of God, you will not be expectantly waiting for the coming of Christ. It just will not be part of your life. You'll just live your life doing your own thing, and you will not think of it at all. But God, in Christ, by His grace, is instructing us that we would be expectantly waiting. And that's what we see in our passage. We see the grace of God and the person of Christ is instructing us, as we saw last week. We looked in depth through His Word. That's how God instructs us to be continually, habitually, expectantly waiting and looking to receive the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And now we're probably all going, oh, I'm not thinking that way. Honestly, were we expectantly waiting his return today, this morning? Now see, it's the word of God that instructs us to do that now. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to be godly and righteous. Expectantly waiting. Now, if you look at this passage, do you understand what this passage is implying? I've alluded to it already, that left to our own, apart from the infusion of the grace of God in Christ being instructed, we will not be looking for. We will not be. We will not be expectantly waiting apart from Christ instructing us, right? Through his words. Left to ourselves or sinful churches that don't teach the word, we will not be focused on this. Brother and sister, no, it is Christ Jesus through his word, by his grace, teaching us, instructing us like children to be waiting for this wonderful, as we will see, glorious event when he culminates our salvation and does everything he has promised for us. We should be really, really, really expectantly looking forward to his coming because of this. And it is God's word that renews our mind to be doing this. In Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, that's in the past, done deal, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, that's right now, looking present tense for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, this future appearing of Christ. Now, when will this happen? When will our expectant waiting become a reality? And by the way, do you see how our sinfulness squeezes out expectant waiting? We get all caught up on our issues and stuff rather than looking for what God has promised. Godly men and women of Scripture were expectantly waiting the redemption of Israel. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for their Messiah. And now that he has come, we are to be expectantly waiting for him to come again. As believers. And when will this happen? When will this expectant waiting become a reality? I was going to tell you I had something to put in your bulletins, but our printer ran out of ink last night, so I have a few of them. I'll leave them out for after the service. Take one per family and you can copy them. This is a overview of end times events, and I'm going to briefly allude to that. But ultimately, you can go through this, and we don't have time to go through the whole end times right here during the service. I'm going to give you some brief points, but I want to give this to you all afterwards so you can take home and look at and review the scriptures by yourself or with your family and be Bereans to see if what I say is so. But let me give you an overview. Scripture is clear that Christ will come for his church, those of heavenly citizenship. And this coming will be before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, there are many different theologies out there, end times theologies, and we want to be gracious to those who have different theologies. But when we stand by the Word of God and believe what it says and go forward through it, I believe we can come to a conclusion on some very key points, and those are the ones I want to share today. Let me say again that Christ will come for his church, Scripture's clear. Those of heavenly citizenship, Philippians 3, before the great terrible day of the Lord mentioned throughout Scripture. Now, do you remember the discourse in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 where Jesus illustrates his second coming? He illustrates it. And in those discourses, we see that he uses examples that Noah and Lot, the righteous, were taken before judgment. So too, I believe the church will be taken before judgment. That is the forcible grabbing by Christ of his church unto himself. Then there will be a 7-year tribulation, which includes the culmination of Jesus coming in judgment. But the coming of the Lord includes these events. The first element of his coming is to take his church away. And that's what we are looking for. Now, you can go through these passages there, but I want to share a couple passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're pretty familiar with that, but let's go ahead and read that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now the Thessalonians were a little discouraged. They had come to faith in Christ. They were waiting for a Savior from heaven, chapter 1. And all of a sudden, people in the Thessalonian church had started dying. for whatever reason, whether it was old age or accident, whatever it might be, they had passed away. Believers had passed away, and they were concerned about the state of those who had passed away. Where are they? And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 the answer to this question. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That's those who are dead. That you may grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The world doesn't have any hope concerning death, right? And believers don't need to grieve like those who have no hope. And that's why he's writing this. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe in the truth concerning Jesus Christ, then this applies to you. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's speaking first of all of the event where Christ is coming back for those who believe that he died and rose again. If we believe, and in this event we have the possibility of those who are dead, their spirits are with the Lord, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. When he comes, they are reunited with a resurrected body, and then those who remain are changed in the twinkling of an eye and brought up, and we are with the Lord in the air. That's what he's talking about there, and that's what some people call the rapture. The term rapture is not in Scripture. As we've studied this passage, it's a harpazo. It's a forcibly grabbing. So we see that there. But then in chapter 5, he says, now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have nothing to be written to you, for you yourselves know well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief of the night. The way Paul writes, when he changes the subject, often we see in 1 Corinthians, now as to spiritual gifts, now as to this, I'm changing the subject. Here I'm speaking about believers and the coming of Christ for them. Now as to the day of the Lord, this great, terrible judgment. Yes, we have the coming of Christ encompassed in his coming for believers and then his coming in judgment with many events in between. And I recognize there are true believers who do not believe in harpazo, and that's sad because the Scripture says that. They may have different ideas of where it might be. But in light of these passages, and I'll read one more for you, I don't think we can have a different view without really coming into conflict with the Word of God. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go... So where is Jesus going? He went to heaven. He's a right hand. He's preparing the place in heaven, right? And he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. I believe that's a passage that speaks of what we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So some of you are saying, I'm still confused. What we have ultimately is that God has promised to come for his church. He's coming. He's coming for us. And it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a thing we should be expectantly waiting for. Simply put, Jesus Christ will visibly come for the church, gather them unto himself, and at that point we will be glorified, our salvation will be consummated. And we see this in some other passages. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21, in contrast to those who set their mind on earthly things, an evidence that they are not saved and are destined for destruction. In contrast to those, there are the heavenly citizens, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. It's a different word, but it gives us the same concept. From which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do? Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. If we understood that, we'd be watching and waiting for him. Are you sick of living in this flesh that is not redeemed? God has promised to redeem it. And He is coming, and we should be expectantly waiting for that. Who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. John writes it a different way in 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. You don't see, it has not appeared what we will be, the body of Christ redeemed by His grace. He says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Back to our passage. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for, expectantly waiting to receive the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Now, what can we observe from our passage concerning this future appearing of Christ that He is training us to be waiting for? He's training us right now. That's what He's doing in the body, training us, teaching us to be waiting for this time. What can we observe? First of all, we see our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is our blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, He says, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The appearing of the blessed hope. The appearing and the blessed hope go together grammatically. And we have a wonderful description of our great God and Savior, who is ultimately the blessed hope, right? Now, if we look at this little phrase, blessed hope, it behooves us to have a biblical understanding of what hope means, right? Now, we need to recognize that the term hope in our Christian culture and also in the world really is quite different at times from what we see in the Bible concerning hope. Many times, we and others see hope as something we desire to come true. I hope I will get a good grade on my test. I hope I will arrive safely. I hope I will find my keys. I hope to be able to retire. No, I don't hope that, but some people will say that. That's really not biblical hope. Biblical hope is based on the sure promises of God as revealed in the Word of God. We saw earlier God has promised clearly that He will complete the job that He has begun when Christ comes, right? He'll complete it. He's going to change us when His Son comes, right? We're going to be conformed, ultimately. We're going to be changed. Our bodies will be redeemed. Does anyone struggle with the flesh? We all do, right? It's a battle. Every day, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Don't you look forward to the day when that will be done? God's promised that. And He wants us and is instructing us to look forward to that. And that hope is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ and what He will do. Paul tells the Colossians that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because we have Christ in us, we have the true, real hope of being glorified. Jesus Christ is the blessed hope, is the person of Christ as revealed in His Word that we set our hope on. And folks, He is not a vain hope. He is the blessed hope. Don't set your hope in stuff being fixed or being right or whatever it might be. Don't set your hope in this world or this life. Paul tells the Corinthians, if we are to hope in Christ even for this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. If your Jesus is for now alone, you are to be pitied. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to save us, and our salvation is not complete yet. And He is teaching us to look forward to that glorious day, to be a body that is doing this. Christ assures us of future glory. He is the blessed hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. that he will present us holy and blameless before him beyond reproach. Redeemed bodies, no sin, no more sin. Are you discouraged and hopeless? Your problem is maybe you're not saved, but if you are saved, you've lost sight of Christ. The blessed hope. All of our hope is tied up in Christ. Well, notice the term blessed hope is grammatically equal with this term of our God appearing gloriously. Looking for, verse 13, the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here we have the plain fact from Scripture that our great God and Savior, who is Christ Jesus, will be appearing in the future. This word we saw earlier, it speaks of a shining forth. He will shine forth. His grace has shined forth before, and now his glory will come forth. Jesus came in grace and in humility. He appeared manifesting God's grace by dying for our sins. And now we live between that first coming and this second coming, in which he will appear again, not in grace and humility, but in great glory. And we will be conformed to his image. He will glorify his saints, but he will also, in that coming, eschatologically deal out retribution to those who reject him. Obviously, we see when Christ comes for his church, he will consummate their salvation. But in Scripture, we also see that when he comes in judgment, there will be something quite different for those who reject his grace. We see something absolutely opposite to something we would be looking forward to. Isaiah shares about this in Isaiah 13:6. He says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." Believers are looking forward to it, anxiously awaiting it, because he's going to consummate the salvation that he has started, but not for those who reject him. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will rise like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven, the constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. You wonder why God doesn't take care of evil, because he's a gracious God. But there will be a day when he does punish. He says, I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, for that person who's feeling hopeless, what would you tell them?
You know, Dave, I would say if you're a true believer in Christ, you do have hope. And it's not based on what you feel today. The fact is you have hope, because hope is not based in circumstances, relationships, or bank accounts. It is based in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you are feeling hopeless today, I can say that you've lost sight of Jesus, and the only solution is to get right with him again. If need be, confess your sin, immerse yourself in his word, renew your mind, and you will see him rightly, and you will have a hope that will not fade.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.